Well, if you have your Bibles with you, you could turn to the book of Mark. It's also the text is printed in your bulletin, and I will be reading from the New American Standard, but just some housekeeping notes here before we get into this. There just wasn't enough room in the bulletin for what we need to cover. And the very central passage will be this one that is printed in your bulletin from Mark chapter 9, verses 1 through 13. But I want to ask three questions this morning. And the first question is going to come from Mark chapter 8. It'll be verses 27 to the end of the chapter, verses 27 through 38. So if you're a note taker and you want to put that down on the outline, you can write that Mark 8, 27 through 38 for the first question. The second question will come from Mark 9, 1 through 13. And then the third question will come from verses 14 to 29. And these are the three questions I'm going to ask of all of us this morning. Are you hearing the word? Do you have a spirit that is willing and maybe even desiring to hear God's word? The second question, are you listening to God's word? Are you one who is paying careful attention to the word? And the third question, are you believing the word? Well, we're going to read these passages as we address each question, but let's first begin with prayer. Our Father, we do give you thanks for your word, for it is nourishment to our souls and light to our life. And so we would ask this morning that your Holy Spirit would be with us now, that he would indeed shine a light on your word, that we would see the beauty and the greatness of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, that we would be captivated. Lord, that you would challenge us. And so, Father, we would ask that you would indeed give us ears to hear. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 8, verse 27 to the end of the chapter. So Jesus went out, along with his disciples, to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way, he questioned his disciples, saying to them, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, saying, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, but others one of the prophets." And he continued by questioning them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ." And he warned them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. And he was stating the matter plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning around and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's." And he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels." So, I again ask this question this morning. Are you hearing the word? Are you hearing God's word with a spirit of willingness and maybe even a desire to hear it? Well, we see in verse 31, as Jesus was explaining to his disciples, he was letting them in on the big secret. This was Jesus. This was the main mission for Jesus. This is his whole reason for coming, for the incarnation. It's his purpose. And he's explaining that he's going to have to suffer and that he would die, but that he would rise again. It's his main mission. The Apostle Paul, he acknowledges the same thing when he says that he had determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's the whole reason for preaching. It's central to the gospel. Jesus had to go through these things. But what about Peter? Did Peter want to hear? Well, we see in verse 32, it says, Peter took him aside and he began to rebuke him. And it's not because maybe Peter was confused. Because what does it say in verse 32? It says that Jesus was explaining the matter plainly. So it wasn't that it was hard to understand. It was Peter's problem. Peter didn't like what he was hearing because this was an affront to what Peter wanted. Now, of course, if we were all there with Jesus, we would want to continue on with him. We wouldn't want to have to go through difficulties and trials. And they hadn't really experienced the kind of testing that was going to be coming in the future. Life was really good for Peter and the disciples, being with Jesus, having him feed the 5,000. I mean, they were still eating up all the things that Jesus was teaching them. They were hungry for that. But now all of a sudden there's something that Peter doesn't like. He doesn't want to let go of his dear Lord. And so he argues with them. In the account in Matthew, it tells us exactly what he said when he argued. But here in Mark, it's very clear that he didn't like it, and he went so far as to rebuke Jesus. Do we ever have that kind of a reaction to God's word? Especially when the Holy Spirit takes a passage or a verse, and that finger is placed right in the center of your heart. And it might sting a little bit. It might hurt. Is there ever a time when you don't want to hear God's word because you just aren't comfortable with what you're hearing? Peter's life was comfortable and he wanted it to continue that way. And all too often, that's the same for us. And so are you this morning willing to hear God's word, even when it makes you uncomfortable? Well, there's more hard sayings from Jesus. He tells Peter and the disciples the need to take up your cross and to follow after him. He gives a warning to not be ashamed. You know, in the Lord's providence, this is what we heard last week, wasn't it? From Pastor Michael when he preached from Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, when Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." You have to wonder if these guys didn't talk about this at some point. But clearly, Jesus is giving a warning. And what about Peter? At that moment in the courtyard, after he had denied his Savior, and then it says that he looked and he and Jesus, they saw each other. It says their eyes met. What was going through his mind at that moment? You know, it says that Peter ran out and that he recalled the words that the Lord had just told him, that he would betray him. But I wonder how long it took him before he remembered these words about being ashamed of Jesus and his words. And when we're told that Peter ran out and he wept, how difficult was that? So are you willing to hear God's word? Are you willing to hear even those warnings that might make us a little bit uncomfortable? Mark chapter 9, verses 1 through 13. And Jesus was saying to them, "Truly, I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and brought them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his garments became radiant and exceedingly white, as no launderer on earth can whiten them. Elijah appeared to them along with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to answer, for they became terrified. And then a cloud formed overshadowing them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And all at once, they looked around and saw no one with them anymore except Jesus alone. And as they were coming down from the mountain, he gave them orders not to relate to anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man rose from the dead. And they seized upon the statement, discussing with one another what rising from the dead meant. They asked him, saying, "Why is it that the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" And he said to them, "Elijah does first come and restore all things. And yet, how is it written that the Son of Man, that he will suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I say to you that Elijah has indeed come, and they did to him whatever they wished, just as it is written of him." Well, let's first take notice of verses 2 and 3. This is this account of the transfiguration when Jesus takes Peter and James and John. Those were probably the closest to Jesus. And often he was taking them apart from the other disciples when something special needed to be said, or in this case, shown. and the transfiguration takes place. And it is certainly a mysterious thing. We're being shown in some way about the glory of Christ and who he really is. You know, if you have your bulletin, I noticed this, turn back. Pastor Olson planned this earlier, and he didn't know what we were going to be talking about, but after that confession of sin, we read that passage from Ephesians, and it talks about the mystery of Christ. And I think this is part of it. This is part of that mystery. Because how is it that Jesus is the Son of God, and yet he is Son of Man, fully God yet fully man, and yet he's also the Word? You know, John chapter 1 tells us right from the beginning that Jesus was the Word, that the Word was with God and the Word was God. And in John chapter 1, verse 14, John writes this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory." So John is giving us his account of this experience up there on the top of the mountain as he is seeing with the other disciples the glory of Christ being revealed. But Christ is the Word. Jesus is the Word. And how is that? That he is Son of God, he's the Son of Man, and he is the Word. You really can't separate the two. Well, Peter, he's a little confused about what to say, and so he just speaks. We just heard a sermon from Pastor Olson and James about being quick to hear and slow to speak. Well, Peter quite hadn't learned that lesson yet. He just says the first thing that comes to mind. And then this cloud forms. And God speaks. And there's something interesting that takes place here. You know, at the beginning of the Gospels, when we see that account of the baptism of Jesus, God also speaks. But in that case, he says, "You are my beloved Son." And of course, it's so that everyone could hear, but he's saying this to the Lord Jesus. But here we see something a little bit different. It's, "This is my beloved Son." God is clearly addressing these disciples. And probably even more pointedly, Peter. Because what we just saw in Mark chapter 8 was Peter with an unwillingness to really hear what Jesus was saying. And we know from Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And so God speaks directly to these disciples, and he tells them, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." Turn over to Peter's commentary on this. It's his letter. It's 2 Peter chapter 1. And beginning in verse 16. "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." I'm going to stop there and ask you a question. Some years ago, We had a Sunday school class on the life of Peter and looking at the lessons he would have learned sitting underneath the teaching of Jesus. And then we see those lessons as Peter reflects back on them. We see them in his letters in 1st and 2nd Peter. And I can remember looking at this and being really puzzled, because I was just convinced that what God was saying to those disciples on the mountain, their need to listen to Jesus. Why is it that Peter, as he's quoting, he says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased." He stops short. He doesn't finish it. Why? Why doesn't he go on and say, "Listen to him"? That's a pretty big deal. Well, the lesson that I need to learn is to pay attention. Keep reading. "So we have a prophetic word made more sure, to which you would do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God." And so sometimes, listening, it means that we need to pay closer attention. And that might mean that we need to keep reading, or we may need to go back and read, well, what was going on before? And so that's one reason why we're looking back at Mark chapter 8. We had to turn back and look to see what was being said in 2 Peter. And we'll look to see what's said following this account of the Transfiguration. But the message is clear. We need to have a spirit that's willing to listen, that's willing to hear. We need to be willing to listen, meaning let's give our full attention to the Word. Did you notice from the call to worship, and then Michael read again from Isaiah chapter 55, verses 2 and 3, it says, "Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you." We need to hear, and we need to listen. One last thing before we leave this section. Verse 10, it says, "They seized upon that statement in discussing with one another what rising from the dead meant." You know, it's interesting. I mean, I'm sure that was pretty puzzling. You know, what does that mean, to rise from the dead? Are we going to die and then come back to life? And, you know, they're debating amongst themselves. But Jesus was saying in verse 9, it says, as they were coming down the mountain, he gave them orders not to relate to anyone what they had seen. That was the main thing, because he was on mission. He didn't need to be distracted. He didn't need to have people interfering, because the timing had to be just right. You know, we can recall Jesus saying that my time has not yet come. So the timing was very important. And so this was almost an afterthought. He said, don't tell anybody until when? He said, until the Son of Man rose from the dead. But they seized on the wrong thing. They needed to be paying close attention to what God was really wanting them to hear. And certainly, it's the need to listen to Jesus. You know, I think sometimes we find ourselves in the same situation today. We can fixate our minds on what's happening in this world, and when is everything going to get back to normal? We can fixate on things that we find puzzling in the Bible. And maybe if we can just look at all of the numbers that we find, you know, the number 3 or the number 7 or the number 10 or the number 12, and maybe we can figure out, you know, when is Jesus coming back? But, you know, that's the thing. We're seizing on the wrong thing. Deuteronomy 29:29 tells us that the secret things of the Lord belong to Him, but the things revealed belong to us. And so let's pay attention to the things that God wants us to hear. And so this morning, are you listening to the Word? Are you paying close attention? Are you giving your full attention to God's Word? Verse 14. When they came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. And immediately when the entire crowd saw him, they were amazed and began running up to greet him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing with them?" And one of the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought you my son, possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it." And he answered them and said, "Oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into convulsion. And falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. And he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. It has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on him. Take pity on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible to him who believes." And immediately the boy's father cried out and said, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again." And after crying out and throwing him into terrible convulsions, it came out. And the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him. And he got up. And when he came into the house, his disciples began questioning privately, "Why could we not drive it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot come out by anything but prayer." Well, I want us to see, first of all, this father. In verse 17, it says, "And one of the crowd answered him, 'Teacher, I brought you my son.'" Evidently, this man had heard something about Jesus. We're not really given the details here. We don't know if he had already known, or perhaps somebody had come that day as Jesus was drawing near and grabbed him and said, "You need to come." But he heard something. He either heard something about Jesus, or he heard an invitation from a friend and said, "You better come with me, and let's bring your boy with you." And he responded, and he went to Jesus. Now he admits, in verse 24, he says, "I do believe, help my unbelief." He admits that he's not convinced. He certainly has his doubts. But isn't this a great prayer for all of us to pray when we are faced with extreme difficulties And we know God is able to do things. All things are possible to him who believes. But we can be like this father too. Sometimes we can have doubts, especially when something's been going on for so long. We've been praying for somebody for so long. Lord, are you ever going to do something about this lost dear one? Lord, are you ever going to hear these cries for help? We can be like this father. And it's a good prayer. Lord, I do believe. Help my unbelief. Well, Jesus, he tells us that at the very end, as he's explaining to the disciples, that this kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. You see, prayer is actually that response of belief. I mean, why go to God if he can't do anything? But when we do go to him in prayer, we're asking him in belief to respond, to act according to his will. And so this morning, are you hearing the word? Do you have a willing spirit to receive it? Do you desire it? Are you listening to the word? Are you paying close attention? And do you believe? Do you believe what we've read this morning in the word? I just have to share this one last thing before we close. I don't know if any of you get those emails from Sermon Audio. I got one this morning, and I look forward to it every week because there's a weekly verse at the very bottom. And if you get those emails, look at it. See what came. It's in your inbox today. This is the verse, Hebrews 2:1. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you that it is life-giving and all-sustaining. Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the word. He is the living word. We thank you for the truth of your gospel. And Father, we would pray for your Holy Spirit to work in us this unyielding desire to hunger and thirst after your righteousness for your name's sake. Lord, would you grow us into the image of Christ? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.